Yesterday at Judy's funeral, I referenced a letter that Scottish pastor Robert Murray M'Cheyne wrote to a church member who was grieving the death of a lost one. M'Cheyne had a keen practice. It was a keen practice of M'Cheyne in his personal life, and it was a keen practice in the life of his congregants to not just move on from a death of a loved one or a death in the congregation too quickly. That's what this quote is all about. I didn't read this part of the quote yesterday in the letter that M'Cheyne wrote to A. We were just focusing on really some positive parts yesterday. But this is another part that he wrote to this person, A, whose younger brother had passed away. And he said in this letter, as was often the case for M'Cheyne in his personal practice, "Improve this sharp wind." He was writing in Scotland, so maybe he was very familiar with the winds on the Scottish Highlands being piercing. "And so improve this sharp wind, dear A, for you will soon lose the benefit if not carefully sought after." Let me unpack a little bit what M'Cheyne was saying to whoever A was when he said, "Do not let this sharp wind pass over you too quickly." He was saying, don't just move away from the death of your little brother too quickly. There's benefit to be gained in meditation. There's benefit not to be overly morbid in any way, form, or fashion. That's not the goal at all. It's to get the benefit out of that. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And once again, of course, death has visited Grace Baptist Church. Death has visited one of the families of our congregation, one of our loved ones. As you all know, I'm certain our dear sister in the Lord, Judy Abatoy, to be with the Lord just 1 week ago. We were blessed to be a part of her memorial service yesterday. How dearly we will all miss her. Let me urge you to continue to be in prayer for Mark and the family and for our sister Lisa Steva. But once again, because death is so near to us, as it has been frequently in the last couple of years, I really can't remember being a part of a congregation where in such a short time span, so many anchors of the congregation the Lord took to be with him. He cherished these saints. They were precious in his sight. That verse that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's not just that they are very precious to him, but that he's not going to let any sin. They're so dear to him, they're so precious to him, that no little happenstance is going to take them away. They will only come at his bidding and his calling because they are so precious to him. And he's chosen to do that in our congregation over and over and over again in recent days. And so I think it's appropriate then for us this morning not to move on too quickly. I'm going in a different direction. Probably could have done another lesson on worshiping our way out of depression this morning. But we don't want to move away too quickly. We want to let this sharp wind, we want to be improved by this sharp wind that we've so keenly felt blow across our lives. And if we don't do it now, we're going to be so busy tomorrow. And we're going to be so busy next week and the week after. We're going to be so busy in our work, so busy with our families, so busy with important things, maybe not so important things, and we could lose the benefit of this sharp wind of providence if we don't carefully seek after it. So Paul's words, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And I'm tempted when I read that verse to go, "Paul, to die is gain? Really?" Because isn't it true that in our world, most of us think that death is loss, not gain? We talk about we've lost a loved one. Wasn't Dr. Spinney's word so refreshing yesterday, that difference between the land of the dying and the land of the living. That was so refreshing, so spot on. By the way, for those of you who may not know, Dr. Spinney was an elder in our church for a number of years, many, many years ago. So that was sort of a homecoming in a way. But that was so refreshing. But broadly speaking, we live in a culture where people try to do everything that we can do to avoid death. Pills and potions and lotions, diet, exercise, and I get all that. And I partake of all that as well. And yet for the Apostle Paul, looking through the wide-angle lens of the gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, no less, the Apostle Paul tells us in God's word that no, to die is not loss. To die is gain. And so to make good use of this sharp wind of providence, then this morning I'd like to ask two questions in light of that. And the two questions are, how is death gain after we die? And then a sort of maybe a unique question, how is death gain before we die? And that's where we particularly make good use of the sharp wind of God's providence in death. And we improve it so that death becomes our gain even before we die. But first of all, how is death gain after we die? And to answer that question, I'm borrowing this morning from Pastor John Piper in a little blog that he wrote, and in which he gave five specific ways with scripture references about how death is gain after we die. So you want to take note of these. Here's the very first one. First of all, death is gain after we die because our spirits will be made perfect. Reading from Hebrews 12, 22 through 23. But you, talking to the saints, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. None of us know that we're perfect this day in our flesh, in our bodies, or even in our spirits. We feel the pain of temptation. We feel the pull of temptation. And then we feel, don't we, on a pretty regular basis, the pain of acquiescing to temptation, to all kinds of wrong thinking that leads us down wrong paths. And thankfully, God is faithful and just, so that when we ask forgiveness and we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. But we do feel that pain in our spirits of having disappointed the Lord. But one of the ways that death will be gained to us is at death, in that intermediate state, before the full resurrection, when our bodies are laid in the grave and our spirits have departed to be with the Lord. Our spirits will be perfect, sinless. There'll be no more sin in us. Now, you tell me if that's not gain or not. There'll be no more sin in us. There'll be no more temptation to sin. We'll be done with that inner war. We'll be done with those heart-rending disappointments of displeasing the Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's a tremendous benefit of gain in death, is that our spirits will be made perfect. Here's the second thing that Piper said that will be gain to us after death. We will be relieved of the pain of this world. He referenced Abraham and Lazarus. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember," here was the poor beggar. Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Once again, in this intermediate state between the perishing of our body and the final resurrection of our body, when our body will be joined with our spirits and will be forever with the Lord, during this time, we don't know the full and final joy of the resurrection. But according to this passage, we'll know the joy and the freedom from pain. Not just physical pain, all sorts of pain. See, some of you are sitting here this morning and you have various kinds of pains in your life. And they're real and they're difficult and you feel them every day and you feel them this morning. Judy from cancer in recent days, Ann from weak lungs and COVID, Daryl from cancer, Lyndra from COVID, unbelievable. And some of you here this morning with cancer. Some of you here this morning not with physical pains, but mental pains and emotional pains. And they're just as real, and they're just as weighty upon you. And maybe more so, because maybe there's not a medicine you can take to alleviate, you know, that point of inflammation in your body. And yet the day is coming. Here's gain for you. Here's gain for you, Christian, for that man and woman in Christ. Please hear this. This is gain. You will be relieved from all the pain in this world. And that's not loss. That's gain. We'll be given profound rest in our souls. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The cry of the martyrs who had served faithfully Christ and lost their lives in the service of Christ. And then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who are to be killed as they themselves have been killed. As we were covering this passage in Revelation not that long ago, I think we made the point that those under the altar here are not exclusively martyrs of the Christian faith, but especially martyrs of the Christian faith. They had felt the pain of death. They had felt the fire licking them and taking their lives. But saints dwelling there in this intermediate time before the Lord comes in his final glory and we experience our final and full resurrection because we've believed the gospel. Piper says, there'll be serenity beneath the eye and the care of God that surpasses anything we have known here on the softest summer evening by the most peaceful lake at our most happy moments. He's sort of painting a picture there. Imagine that picture. The softest summer evening, the most peaceful lake, our most happy moment. Yeah, it won't compare to the profound rest of our souls in the presence of the Lord. It's a gain. It's not something to be avoided. It's not something to be feared. Even if, in the day and age we're living in, even if the Lord calls us to martyrdom. Father and son were being burned at the stake. This is back in the Spanish Inquisition. They were side by side, father and son. And I forget which one asked who, but just before they perished, either the father asked the son or the son asked the father, how is it? How is it with you? And the reply was, it's well with my soul. It's well, it's good. Because we're about to enter into a profound rest for our souls. We'll experience a deep at-homeness, fourth thing that Pastor Piper mentioned in 2 Corinthians. He quotes 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We've probably heard that quoted multiple times yesterday. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. It's a great passage in there in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about this body being an earthly tent, like an earthly tent. And home is not 650 McClanahan Road. Home is heaven forever with the Lord. Now that one day, like we're on a camping trip, we're going to dismantle this body, take this body off, and then be in our permanent home with the Lord. The whole human race, Piper says, the whole human race is homesick for God and doesn't even know it. And that's why they're longing for this, pursuing for that, chasing after that, something that will give rest, something that will give satisfaction. The whole human race is homesick for God, and it doesn't even know it. And yet, when we go home to be with Christ, there will be contentment beyond any sense of security we've ever known. Finally, at home. Finally, at rest. That's a tremendous gain. Then finally, we'll be with Christ. Look at Paul's words, the rest of that passage in Philippians chapter 1, especially how he ends it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I would ask us this morning, I'd ask my own heart this morning. But before I'd even ask your heart, I would want to ask my own heart, do I believe that? I believe that to die is gain. I'm trying to show some of these biblical reasons of why we should certainly buy into that, that death is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two, in other words, staying here so I can serve other Christians and serve other people and serve the lost. I'm hard-pressed between the two, but my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Not just better, but far better. How many times have you ever heard, maybe even lost people, say when someone passes away, well, at least they're in a better place. Now, if they're a believer, that's a true statement. But Paul wasn't reducing this thing just to simply a better place. For him, what was far better was to be with the one who had scars in his hands. Scars in his feet, and scars on his brow, and lash marks on his back, because that was to be with the one who had loved him far better than anyone on earth had ever loved him. That was to be with the one who, in a far better way, had cared for him. That was to be with the one who, in a far better way, had nurtured him. Again, quoting from Pastor Piper, he says in this point, Christ is a more wonderful person than anyone on earth. He is wiser, stronger, and kinder than anyone you enjoy spending time with. He's endlessly interesting. He knows exactly what to do and exactly what to say at every moment to make his guest as glad as they can possibly be. He overflows in love and with infinite insight in how to use that love to make his loved ones feel loved. And so, yes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I pray for us this morning, for you and for me, that God will give us grace, especially to make good use of this sharp wind that God has brought into our lives in his providence. Before we get too busy, before we run on with life, that we'll take time to reflect upon something that dear saints from our congregation are experiencing right now, and that is death was far better. It was gain to their souls, not something to be avoided or at all cost. So that was the first question. How will death be gained to us after we die? That one was pretty obvious. None of those verses were surprising to you. None of those concepts were surprising to you. But here was the second question. So then how then is death, or how can death be gained to us before we die? Maybe before I move on to that, I'll just stop for a second and say, share some other ways that maybe scriptures I didn't use of how that you can remind us, it'd be good for our souls, for you remind us how death might be gained for us after we die, when we experience all those blessings of the gospel. Sue Sims raised her hand back there. So we're going to bring you a mic, Sue.
It takes our focus off of the here and now and the earth and puts our focus on that's coming, which is heaven.
Yeah. I'm wondering, Sue, is that maybe how death could be gained to us before we die?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so I'm going back to that first point and letting you respond to that about how death, using really good, powerful gospel grace verses of reminding our souls how death will be gained to us after we die. I just gave you five little handfuls of reasons, and they weren't even original with me, but maybe you've got some originality you can bring to the subject this morning. After we die, the blessings of the gospel. And we're going to come to your point, Sue, in just a second. You might care to weigh in on that. Maybe, as Jane said this morning, it's all still so raw. I see Kenny, and then I think Pastor Chris. Kenny, here. Kenny right there. Kenny, white shirt. Stop right there. Here you go.
Yeah, there are several verses here, but the one that sticks out has always
sticked out. Kenny, would you hold that mic just a little closer to you?
Yeah. There are several verses in 1 Corinthians 15 here, but one that's always helped me is death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death has no victory. There should not be a fear. There is, there should not be.
Yeah, even though there is, and that's where we want the Lord to be at work in our hearts through sanctifying us, so that we'll walk out of this morning saying, okay, well, I need some sanctifying grace in my life this morning because I'm still not really convinced that death is gain, and God in his inspired word assures me that it is. So great, good verses. Pastor?
I think this falls under one of the categories that you had about the pain in this world.
Let me go back to it.
This is not necessarily a physical pain, even though I guess I do feel it physically. It's more of an emotional pain. I hate goodbyes. I hate goodbyes. And over the past few years, an emotion that I keep feeling over and over, I'm going to try not to cry when I talk about this, is I hate looking at older pictures when my kids were younger. Mm. And then seeing what they are, I become overwhelmed with this feeling of things are passing away. Mm. Things are slipping away, and the only word I know to describe that feeling is I get angry when I look at old pictures, because I have to believe that feeling is a result of sin. It's because sin has come into the world, yeah, and it's created this feeling that I hate. It's like this is going away, and to be reminded that we're going to a place where there are no more goodbyes. Right. We're looking forward to, like there are ebbs and flows. Like there are some seasons I feel so close to God, and there are some seasons where it feels like even when I feel like crying out, I can't find Him. In my mind, those are goodbyes in a sense, withdrawals. But we're coming to a day when, I'm not going to say things don't change anymore, because I think we will be continually developing, maybe it's not the right word, but we will continue to know more and more and enjoy more and more of God forever, and to be able to look forward to a day when these two pains are put off forever. Yeah. Like, I think that's one of the greatest things that I look forward to about dying.
Yeah, and would you say that's a gain?
Oh, it's a gain for me.
It's a gain, isn't it? It's a gain. Again, going back to Pastor Rob, Dr. Spinney's ideas about we're in the land of the dying, on our way to the land of the living. We just often get that exactly backwards, that someone has left the land of the living to go to the land of the dying. Not so. We're in the land of loss right now. We're going to the land of gain. Addendum. And in addition to that,
my natural response is to, when I see these things and feel these things, I want to put my arms around the world and try to grasp it more and hold on to it and stay in control, or do things that make me feel like I'm in control. I have found more relief for my soul and excitement about the thought of death when to let go of the world and embrace eternity.
Absolutely.
And embrace Christ instead.
Absolutely. So let's go on then to this second point of that where Sue was leading us a second ago. Is the second question is, well, if these things are true, all that we just saw about how death is gained to us after we die, then here's a question that we don't necessarily ask that often, and that is, then how is death gained to us before we die? Now, here I'm stepping away. Piper only dealt with the first one, and I'm stepping away from that. But I am going to be using a lot of different things that Machane wrote to A, in how to improve this sharp wind. So just like I did with that letter yesterday, I'm tweaking it now, taking it away from A and applying it to us. So improve this sharp wind, dear believer, for you'll soon lose the benefit if not carefully sought after. This is what we're doing this morning. We're just having a little time of reflection for our souls. Our lives are so busy. Some of you have started back to school. Some of you are about to start back to school soon. And man, it's just going to be like a whirlwind every single day. You know what that's like. And Machane encourages us not to move on too quickly from this sharp wind of providence. Here's one way that death, we can gain from death before we die. Like in this very moment, in this very occasion, in these very days. And I knew I was going to be giving this lesson probably about Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. It was just the direction that my heart went in for us and for our soul's sake. And I thank God for the times I can just sit at my desk and say, okay, practice this now. Practice what you're going to say to the saints. Let this be a reality in your soul, right? So that Sunday morning in the first hour is not just a dry run. But taking the time, here's how we let that sharp wind of God's providence in the time of death work on us. Taking the time to consider the ultimate realities of life and death now can enrich, that's gain, can enrich our personal preparation for the greatest reality of life, which is death. These are the words that I spoke just a few weeks ago at Mr. Duke's funeral. I said, I don't know if you ever thought about it this way or not, but the greatest reality of life is not life. The greatest reality of life is not health. You might have it, you might not. You might have it today and not next week or next month. The greatest reality of life is not happiness. The greatest reality of life is not wealth and riches, they come and go. We're at an incredible time of inflation in our economy right now. Things are hurting, and crunch is on. So the greatest reality of life is not those things. Your greatest reality and my greatest reality of life is that it's going to end one day unless the Lord comes first. And taking time to consider that now can enrich our personal preparation. It can be gained for us in preparing for that greatest reality of life. How? A few verses. Ecclesiastes 7:2 tells us this. It is better. Now, if I had for you something today that I said was worse, and I had something to do that I said this is better, which one are you going to naturally choose? No one's going to choose, yeah, give me the rotten egg instead of the fresh egg. We're going to choose that which is better. Something should have happened yesterday for those of us who are sitting in this room, or something should have happened to us prior to sitting in this room, and it's not too late for this to happen after today if we'll let this sharp wind of God's providence improve our lives. Again, God in his inspired word says, here's something's better. It's better to go to a funeral than to a party. Or to use a couple of F's. It's better to go to a funeral than to a feast. How counterintuitive is that to us? We'd always say, no, I would much prefer Thanksgiving dinner with all the people around me that I love. And the joy and the delicious food and all those. I'd much prefer to be there at a Thanksgiving feast than to be at a somber, quiet funeral. But let your soul hear what God's word should say to your soul. And God's word would say, no, what's better is that to be in the house of mourning than to be in the house of feasting. Because for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Something was supposed to have happened in our hearts yesterday. Something was supposed to have been laying in our hearts yesterday. And it was like, because look, again, I don't want to be morbid, I want to be real. And I want to be loving. I just went through a list of names earlier. Daryl, Ann, Linda, Vera, Judy. Please hear this question from my heart. Who's next? Somebody is next. There's no question about that. The question is, who's next? But not, is there a next? I think I was talking to Brian. I think it was Brian yesterday. I think it was Brian. You talk to so many people, you lose. But I think it was Brian. We were reflecting on Judy and how precious and yet how we don't know. And her body was lying in a casket up here in front. And we were back there in the back. And my comment to Brian was, we might be back here again next Saturday. And it might be me in the box. And we were supposed to lay something like that to heart in the house of the morning. Not morbidity, reality. And the gain that that is to us. So if we're going to improve the sharp wind of this before it loses its benefit and it's not carefully sought after, we've got to remember that it was better for us to have been here in the house of feasting. This is our end. Another verse that comes to mind here is Psalm 90:12. Pastor Carol prayed the gist of this verse yesterday. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Great prayer. Let me just pray it for us corporately right now. Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. of wisdom, you know, an understanding of this ultimate reality of life. There's wisdom there. It's not filling out those all-important FAFSA forms. It's not filling out all those job applications as good and as important and as all those things are. It's not building up that bank account so that you have no concerns whatsoever in this life. What about this? Teach us a number of our days that we'd have a heart of wisdom in terms of what's the greatest reality of life. And then to remember that it's appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. There's an appointment that we'll not miss. And it's gain to our souls before we die to have these things planted and take root and flourish in our souls. By taking time to consider the ultimate realities of life and death now can enrich our personal sanctification. Now I'm going to go a little deeper with a comment that Machane made to A in his letter. I've given you the first sentence of the quote, but here's the whole part of the quote where he said to A, improve this sharp wind, dear A, for you'll soon lose the benefit if not carefully sought after it. Search out the Achan in your heart at such an hour. Let affliction strike heavy blows at your corruptions, your idolatries, and self-pleasing and worldly schemes. Taking the time to consider what our end is and the ultimate realities of life can be gained to us in our personal sanctification. You know, you remember the story of Achan in Joshua 7. God had delivered Israel in an amazing battle. He delivered Jericho into the hands of Israel in an amazing battle. And yet in that battle, God said, all of Jericho, except for Rahab and her family, are to be destroyed. And there's to be no plunder taken in the war. All the gold, all the silver, all the bronze, all the iron are to go into the tabernacle's treasury, and they're to be used for God's purposes in the tabernacle. Except Achan in the battle was enticed by a robe. He was enticed by some silver. He was enticed by some gold. He secretly took the robe, the gold, and the silver, went to his tent, dug a hole, and secretly hid those things away. By Lot, it was found out who it was, that it was Achan. And Achan finally confessed his sin, and he relates the process that led to his death. He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Pastor Chris's words are kind of ringing in my head right now. Sounds like Achan kind of said, I put my arms around as much as I could put my arms around. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. And this is the same process that leads to many sins in our lives today. So what happened in the garden? I saw, I took. As we think about the ultimate realities of life, it's a good question for us to ask today, tomorrow, in these times when this sharp wind is blowing on our souls, is, Lord, if there's any time to say, Lord, search me, know me, try my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? Am I looking and coveting and hiding sins or earthly possessions in my heart that will bring judgment upon my soul? And there will be. There will be in your heart, and there will be in my heart. But at least now is a time for repentance. Now is a time for grace. Now is a time to be enriched in our sanctification as we consider these ultimate realities. And so this is what Machane wrote to A. Look, he said, in this hour, search out the Achan in your heart. Let affliction strike heavy blows at your corruption, your idolatry, self-pleasing, and worldly schemes. And that will be enriching in our own personal sanctification. taking time to consider the ultimate realities of life and death now can enrich our personal hope in Christ. And these, what you're going to see here, are the following instructions that Machane gave to A in the closing portions of the letter. He said, also, not only search out the aching in your heart in this time, but also learn much of Christ at such an hour as this. And he gave these recommendations. He said, A, go and study Christ at the grave of Lazarus, where Jesus said to Lazarus' sisters, I am, here's Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the Lord asked, do you believe this? We go and we study Christ at the tomb of Lazarus, and then we realize, yes, the Lord whom I believed in for my justification is the Lord who is the very resurrection of life. And he is that. The Getty hymn says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. This is truth. Christ in his power has already nullified guilt in our life presently. And if we will allow him to, he'll work at nullifying fear in our life from death. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And he says, do you believe this? Here's your future. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he's going to live again. And if you're still alive and I come, you're never going to die. Machane said to A, go and study Christ at the gate of Nain. And soon afterwards, Christ went to a town called Nain. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. All right, so this man has died. He's being carried out. The only son of his mother, she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. We've had a lot of weeping. And one thing Shane would say to A was, do not be ashamed to grieve deeply at your loss, but ultimately find your joy in the comfort in the side that was pierced for you. And then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother, and fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Indeed, yesterday we heard these words from that letter that A's little brother, and in our case, our dear one, our dear departed one, has not been lost, only gone before. They sleep in the peaceful sleep of death, only one day to be awakened by the voice of Jesus himself. Wake up. That's what that woman heard that day. She heard the one who is the resurrection and the life say, I say to you, arise. And remembering that's who our Lord is, even now, will give us hope that one day he's going to say to every single one of us who know him, I say to you, arise. And there'll be the eternal joy of the Lord. Study him at Jairus' house. Talitha kumi. That's a quote from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, Talitha kumi. In Jairus' house. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother, and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Again, wakened up from death by the Lord himself. Study him ascended in heaven. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Death and Hades do not have the last answer. They don't have the power of control. In the hands of the ones who have nail prints in them because of his love for you, he holds for you the death, the keys of death and Hades. Hades being that temporary place of the dead. Death and Hades that will one day give way to the full glory of the full resurrection, which is your blessed future. And considering that now will be a great blessing to your soul. I want to close by telling you why it's a good reason for us to consider these things now before we die. I skipped over this point, but I want to go back to it, and I'll use it as a closing illustration. In chapter 5, in Screwtape Letters, if you're familiar with that Screwtape Letters book from C.S. Lewis, Screwtape, the seasoned demon, is giving instructions to his junior demon, his nephew, Wormwood. Screwtape Letters was written in 1942. What was happening? What was the big thing on the scene of the globe in the world in 1942? World War II. So he was writing it right in the middle of World War II. So it was very current. And Screwtape said these words to Wormwood. "Let us therefore think rather how to use than how to enjoy this European war. As demons, their tendency was to enjoy the war. So many were going to perish. So many were going to suffer. And so many did in the war. Their tendency was to go, we're going to gain a lot. We're going to steal a lot from the enemy. And who was the enemy in this case? Yeah, the enemy in this case was God. So let us therefore rather think how to use rather than how to enjoy this European war. For it has certain tendencies inherent in it which are by themselves by no means in our favor. We may hope for a good deal of cruelty and unchastity. But if we are not careful, we shall see thousands turning in this tribulation to the enemy, God. While tens of thousands who do not go so far as that will nevertheless have their attention diverted from themselves to values and causes which they believe to be higher than the self. And how disastrous for us is the continual remembrance of death which war enforces. One of our best weapons, contented worldliness, is rendered useless. In wartime, not even a human can believe that he's going to live forever." Basically, Screwtape was saying to Wormwood, "Wormwood, whatever we do, let us not let many people use the sharp wind of this providence and people looking at death cause them to consider the realities of life and death and turn to Christ or turn to higher things." So that's why I think that for us to consider this morning, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain in this particular moment of this strong wind of God's providence that's been blowing in our congregation for some time now to get the gain that God might mean for our souls from this time. Pray for me that I won't let the busyness of life cause this soon to pass and the sharp wind to lose its sanctifying, gainful effect on my soul. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the the good news, and thank you that you love us, and thank you that Jesus is the best person who ever knew us and the best person who ever loved us. And I pray that whatever sanctifying work you want to do in our hearts and lives through this sharp wind of your providence, that it will not be wasted upon us, but it will be to our gain. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be dismissed for a time of fellowship, for our worship time.